Amen. But Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today to learn more about you, because that's what this is about. It's about you, not about us. Help us, Lord, to assume the proper position in this and to kneel at your feet and humble ourselves and our hearts and our minds and to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think properly about you. And you are Lord. You are the boss. You are the head. And Lord, just touch us and open our hearts so that we can receive what thus saith the Lord into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Does that answer the question? John got this look, trying to figure out what that is. It's a light. Well, we have made it to Romans chapter 8. And after going through Romans chapter 7, I was so glad to get to Romans chapter 8, even though the whole scripture is good, but Romans chapter 7 was quite a challenge. But it was an eye-opener. And it was talking about the, when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I determine that I'm going to do something as good, it's almost like, and you know, folks will say, I know what it is. Every time I try to do something good, the devil comes up and gets in the way. And it's so easy to point towards the devil. You've never seen him. But you say, it's the devil. And when really, it's a law that operates in our members. We walk around with this law every livelong day. The law of sin that operates in our members. And like I said, the devil is to be blamed, because if it wasn't for him, then we would not have this issue to deal with. But we should properly look at the situation. We got to remember that Jesus defeated Satan on Calvary. Go ahead, come on. Satan is a defeated foe. I'm not saying he's through trying, but he has. I've heard it said that the least Christian has more power in his little finger than Satan's whole kingdom. I think we don't operate like we need to, and we don't exercise the power that we have in our daily walks. And a lot of folks still say, oh, the devil, he's just doing this. And they keep giving him this homage that he's not due. He's defeated. He is, he's defeated. Jesus defeated him. And as we walk and live in Christ, we have victory over the devil. Now, Romans 8 starts out and says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But it has a caveat. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so the scripture is saying there is a particular place that you need to walk in order to remain free from the condemnation. Now, not condemnation of heaven necessarily or hell, but the condemnation that we have as we walk our daily lives. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts or the drives or the desires of the flesh. Oh, he made me mad, and I just had to let him have it. Well, yeah, you're walking in the flesh. You are going to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then you wind up in jail, and all of a sudden you got your Bible in your lap, and you want to be a Bible teacher. You see? And well, after how you get in here, and you reading the Bible, how you say, well, you know, I just slipped. No, you just walked in the flesh now. Come on. Somebody make you mad and you hit them side the head, you go into jail if they catch you. They call that assault. That's against the law. It won't change your spiritual situation with God, but men will lock you up. But some men will swing back. Okay. I know it don't sound all that spiritual, but I'm still preaching, okay? Amen. We gotta watch it. It's not easy now. I'm not saying it's easy. It's a challenge when somebody come up inside of you in traffic and they give you that look, that glare that says, you're so stupid. That's that, y'all know the stupid glare that they, Donald, you know the stupid glare that they give you when they come up to you in traffic. They look at you and you want to say, okay, well, how about we pause up here and finish this discussion? It's a nice little part to pull over right over here. Huh? No, you weren't listening. Don't look like it. But see, these are the times when walking in the Spirit will keep you out of a lot of trouble. And, sometimes you just, it gets kind of over. It's very weighty to walk in the Spirit. That's why we got to pray and work to let some of this stuff go by. It's not easy, understand. But it's something that needs to be said. And it's something that we need to hear. This needs to be plain in you. You know, when your mama gets cutting the fool and acting up and talking all that static, you wanna take mama and put her in the bath water and pour mama in the. Okay. All right. These are just little examples that I want to give. Some of them will hit home for some of you, and that's a good thing. But we must walk in the Spirit, as the Bible says there in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it has made us free from the law of sin and death. Hath is a past tense. That means we're free. See, the law was weak to the flesh. You could not perform. Thank God Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. It says in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see the caveat? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we have to remember there are two different places where we can set our feet. We can set our feet on fleshly ground, or we can set our feet on spiritual ground. Now, I work hard to walk in the Spirit. But if I miss, don't be coming to the jail talking about, Pastor, I'm surprised you let this happen. Just come and pray for me if that happens. Amen. I'm praying to God it doesn't. But pray for me. I'll say, well, we had this discussion, right? Well, let's go ahead on to verse 18, which is where we left off last week in Romans chapter 8. It gets better. Some of these churches I went in talking like this, they might not let me finish. Paul goes on and says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's talking about suffering, and suffering indicates pain. It also indicates persecution. The world hates what they call them. They call them goody two shoes. They get very critical when you do good and you do what is right. You don't get involved with the stuff that's going on. I had a man tell me off one time because I would not join them in their thievery. That's thieving. They were stealing. And I said, I don't want to get you punching me in my head with his finger. It's people like you. I said, well, you go ahead on, not me. And people will get like that. If you don't get involved in their sinning and that kind of thing, they persecute. But it says that the persecution and the suffering and the pain that we go through now is not worthy to be compared with the glory. And that word glory means dignity. That word glory means honor. There's a time coming where we will walk in full and complete dignity and in complete honor. It says that you can't compare it to that which is to come. We're living on a promise. And we're living on the word of one who cannot lie. Now, this is so amazing because we are basing our lives and our times on a promise that was given by an individual that we've never seen. We've never shook hands with a man's word is his bond. You shake a man's hand, you expect to for that man to perform what y'all just agreed on. And yet, we are patterning our lives behind one who we've never seen before. But try and talk us out of this, and you got to fight on your hands. We're all in different places, but you cannot convince us otherwise that God is not real. And we're living on a promise. It says the glory that will be revealed, that shall be. That's a promise. That's to come. But yet we base our everything upon that. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And to wait for is to fully expect. We look forward to this. I expect Christ to come. And if I go before he comes, I expect to see him. For the scripture says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I look for that. That is my hope. I expect that fully. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, that would be God, who has subjected the same in hope. And so man himself has been subjected to vanity by God. For he said to Adam in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face will you eat bread. And that was the result of Adam's transgression. From now on, you are going to work if you're going to eat. It's not going to be so easy anymore because he had it good and he broke that trust and bond. He said, now, in the sweat of your face will you eat. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. From the bondage of corruption. That means there's a lockup or a cell or a locked door somewhere that we're still yet to be delivered from. That corruption is destruction or decay. That means that when we die, our bodies decay. They go back to the ground. They go back to the elements that our bodies are made of. But the thing about this is that God has given us a promise about this corruption. He has given us a promise about being delivered and from corruption. And it's called the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's something ahead for us, and this is not a fairy tale. I mean, I've seen many fairy tales, and I've got, the warm shivers over some of those fairy tales. They always build them up and have the right kind of music playing, and they have the right emotional scene. And man, by the time you get to the last part, you're fighting, a man is fighting to not cry. You know, it's like he would cry, but I'm a man. Fighting to not cry. Oh, that's so beautiful. But if another man said, well, man, what's wrong with you? Nothing, man. Something got in my eye. Fairy tales. I watched Snow White, but that's all it was a fairy tale. Snow White doesn't affect my life. I mean, I don't make any plans because of the way things worked out with Snow White. This is not a fairy tale. And I make plans after this. And some folks will say, oh, it's a fairy tale. Well, you can have call it what you want. But I'm living according to this fairy tale. There's a promise in this fairy tale for me. And I'm waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. That means all of creation is suffering, not just man. When he spoke the word to Adam, he said that thorns and thistles will this earth bring to you. The curse that fell upon Adam fell upon all of creation, all of the animals, everything upon this earth, the greeneries, every living thing. That curse fell upon every living thing. And it's saying here, and it's really alluding to that, that the whole creation is groaning and struggling in pain together until now. Have you ever noticed that when you hear the wind blow, that the wind blows in a minor key? It's a minor key. It's not a major key. It's not a happy, happy key. You hadn't thought of that. Have you ever noticed when a baby cries, that a baby cries in a minor key? I was wondering, Lord, what is it about this baby crying? It's driving me nuts. I got to get up and do something about this. Listen to it. It's a minor key. The birds. They say birds are singing happy songs. How do you sing a happy song in a minor key? That's a minor key. It's not a... Most of these things that even around us, we see that it's minor keys. Minor keys, you know, you can go to sleep on minor keys. You can listen to that minor key. It'll just lull you right to sleep. Go out to the beach. Listen to the surf. Minor keys. Listen, it's this. All of creation, and the scripture bears out what we're hearing, but we're hearing it, but we're not really noticing that that's what we're hearing. And so the next time the baby is crying, you say, oh, this kid is screaming in a minor key. All creation is groaning. A creation is under the strain. Creation is straining. I don't know, you might say I'm doing fine, but actually you really are under strain. You call this life? Do you really call this living? Come on. We don't know what real life and real living is. We are making it. We're trying to survive. You know, we're trying to get out of the wrong person's way or the wrong thing's way, because you might be tough. There's always somebody tougher than you. You might be fast, but there's always somebody faster than you. You might be sharp, but there's always somebody sharper than you. Now, they might be 10 miles away, but they're out there. And so we're ducking and dodging. That's what we're doing. We get in traffic, you got to watch it. You got to obey that red light. You've got to slow down. You've got to stop. You got to go in and say go. You can't even go the wrong speed in a fast lane, in a fast traffic. They get mad at you about that. I mean, I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just trying to drive home a point that we are working in this thing that we call life. And every once in a while, we'll have a happy moment. Y'all know those happy moments that come up? Y'all, anybody ever have a good moment? That thing is gone like that. I mean, I have learned that when I get a real high, happy moment, to be careful. Because there's a trick somewhere. There's a trick somewhere about to take place. And every time I've had a high moment, when I went down to Miami for my first meeting, I was so happy doing God's will. Wow, man, my first evangelistic trip, getting it ready, getting the sound done and getting the chairs in place, walking around praying and get a phone call that my mother had passed away that day. I mean, it couldn't be any greater than that, than to be doing my very first evangelistic meeting. But the thing is, how do you handle those things when you're doing the work for God? You continue what he's given you to do. You do not let it shake you. You do not let it stop you. Will it be easy? Will you be popular for it? I was supposed to drop everything, close the meeting down, and go straight home to make funeral arrangements. That's what society said do. That's not what God said do. God said, do this meeting. So I told him to put everything on hold until I get there. Anyway. That's been some time, though. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's what we want. That's what we want. The redemption of our bodies. These bodies are yet to be redeemed. These bodies are yet to be made whole. And for some reason, and I imagine it talks about God forming us into the image of His Son, that He's allowed us to maintain two very different natures. We have still maintained the nature of the flesh, and we have now the nature of God in us. And you say, well, why would He do that? It's a done deal. Why don't He just get rid of this nature and just let us have just Him that's coming? But the same question goes, well, why then, if the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was so terrible, did He even make it accessible to Adam? Why didn't He just not put it in the garden, or not allow it in the garden? Why didn't He just block it off and put a big giant fence around it or something so that even though Adam wanted it, he couldn't get to it? You see, it's one thing to say, I can't look at my wife and say, look, listen, you're going to love me. I'm going to love hitting you with this pot. This is what I'm going to love. No. But if she loves me on her own, that's different. That is altogether different. You can't make somebody do something, you know. You can make them pretend, but it's not the same when they accept and they do it out of their own heart. And I believe this is where God is going with this. Adam, I want you to obey me because you love me, because I've told you not to do it. Now, if you don't do it, this is what's coming and this is what's going to happen. And so he did it, and that's what we have. It's the same here we are today. We have our new nature and we have the old nature. Still, we're told to walk in the Spirit. And will not fulfill the drives and the pushes and the desires and the demands of the flesh. And they are powerful desires and they are powerful demands. Very powerful. Very pushy. But it's the funniest thing. The Spirit is greater than the flesh. And you would look and say, well, the Spirit seems so immaterial. The Spirit, it doesn't seem material. It doesn't have weight to it. Yet, it has the power to overcome the drives of the flesh. For he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When does He come upon you? After you keep asking for it and asking for it and asking for it and finally He give it to you? It's a gift. You don't have to beg. I was in a group where we begged and begged and begged and begged and begged. Oh, Lord. Fill me tonight, Lord. Oh, Lord. And when I believed, the Holy Spirit came in. And I didn't know that. And so I was praying in unbelief. And ignorance. It was ignorance and unbelief. But when you accept Christ, the Spirit comes in. And if you still don't have don't think that you have the ability to stop doing these things and stop doing these things. It's because you're not availing yourself to the power that lives in you. Now, it's in you. If Christ is your Lord, then you have the power to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the desires of the flesh. The only reason you're not doing it is because you don't want to do it. You tell me I got weak and I just got overcome with emotion. Come on, get out of here with that. You have the power to walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Got that in my notes somewhere. I didn't see it. The Bible says we are saved by hope. We're saved by hope. That is something that we expect, that we look for with confidence. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? And so I was saying earlier, we don't see it, but we have a powerful hope ahead of us. We have a powerful expectation ahead of us. I have a great, powerful expectation ahead of me. He won't let me go any faster than I'm going, because I've been gone a long time ago. But he has to slow me down and say, it'll be soon enough. It'll be soon enough. But if we hope for that, we see not. See, what kind of sense does that make to the natural mind? You're hoping for something you don't even know, that you don't even see. If we hope for that, we see not, then we with patience wait for it. For the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You can't do it. If you walk by sight, you'll find yourself in defeat every day of your life. As a Christian, you'll find yourself in defeat. Oh, Lord, this is coming apart. Oh, this is happening. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to be defeated again. You got to walk by faith. What does God say to you? Who does God say you are? Well, whoever he say you are, that's who you are. And they can tell you on your job or tell you somewhere else that you this, you ain't this, you ain't nothing but this. John, you ain't nothing but this. But who does God say that John is? And that's who John is. Regardless of what they say, you don't know me. And you obviously don't know my God. Because if you did, you'd be blessing me and not cursing me. And so what you got to say don't really matter anyway. But I hope that God will touch you and open your eyes so that you can see truth too. Amen. Yeah, I'm fussing. Yeah, amen. Walk by faith. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And our infirmities, they speak of moral frailties. But we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, and it should be himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever have a time when you needed to pray, didn't know what to pray? You just go before the Lord and you say, Lord, sometimes I just say, Lord, have mercy. That's all I can say, Lord, have mercy. You don't have to always know what to pray, because the Spirit makes intercession for us. Even the Spirit groans for us. He takes up our groaning, and the Spirit makes an intercession. The Spirit of God intercedes for us. In other words, he steps in and he intercedes as an attorney would intercede for someone that's in a courtroom. He steps in and he intercedes for us and he takes us there and he prays for us. I'm so glad to have the Holy Spirit helping me in these situations, because there are some situations I absolutely do not know how to pray about. I just don't. It's just, Lord, please have mercy. Lord, how am I going to get out of this? You ever been in that situation? Now, how am I going to get out of this? And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Why? Because he makes intercession for the saints, and he does it according to the will of God. According to the will of God. That's better praying than you would do, you know. Amen. You know what you would pray if you weren't careful? You pray according to your will. We got a lot of that. I want this, Lord, and I need this. And Lord, make this happen. And turn this into that, Lord. You know why? Because you're praying according to your will. If you pray according to the Spirit, you will pray according to the will of God. If you pray according to the human spirit, you will pray according to the human's will and the human's desires. That's just how that is. You're going to pray according to what you want. But a lot of times we don't really know how to pray as we ought to pray. And I thank God for that. When that moment the Holy Ghost makes intercession for us with groanings, and he makes it for us according to the will of God. The will of God in our lives. And it goes on and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I think sometimes folks get this mixed up. They get this good mixed up with all of my present problems being dissipated before me, and it becomes good again. Folks would say that, well, all things are going to work together for good, so everything is going to be good for me. But that's not really what that's saying. It's saying that all things work together for good. That means the good things, the not so good things, the bad things, the terrible things, the terrible, terrible things, the great things, all of them work together for good. So what you need to know is, when this says good, what exactly does good mean? Because that's what they're working together for. They're working together for good. And it works together for those that love God and who are called. And that word called is invited. Those who are invited. Those who are appointed. Now, we start moving into another area here, having to do with the predestination of God. But first, let's look at 1 John chapter 4, right quick. First John chapter 4. I'm going to try not to be too wordy on this, but I do want us to just kind of go through this just to show. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this it was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected. How about that? If he dwells in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there's some other great scriptures that end that out. But if you see, we go back to Romans 8, where it says, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Our scripture in 1 John says, if you really love God, then you would love one another. And it goes on to say, how can you say you love God and hate your brother who love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother whom you see every day? So our love for God is contingent upon our love for one another. And if we can't love one another, don't even talk about loving God, because he says the prerequisite is that you love one another. And that shows how you love God. You know why? Because God loves your brothers. So we love him, and we love him that's begotten, love him that's also begotten of him. And so that's the requirement, the love. And so that means a lot of folks might not even qualify for Romans 8:28, because it's talking about saints. It's not talking about everybody in the world. This goes to us. Everybody, every man, woman, boy and girl walking around, if they don't know Christ, this thing doesn't apply to them. They'll quote it, but it doesn't apply to them. It applies to you, and it applies to me. And I give myself a big amen on that. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Folks get all messed up about this because they say, well, wait a minute. God already foreknew who was going to get saved? Or God already predestinated who was going to be saved? You mean to tell me that God is, what? They get it all messed up and confused around, and I don't know that I can make it totally plain to you. But it sounds like God only spoke to those that he foreknew. That God only spoke to those that were predestinated. I was reading a man made an example. He said, if you come up on, it's a crazy example, but I'm going to give it anyway because I like it. If you come up on 10 turtles sitting on the side of a creek or something, and you say to all 10 turtles, say, I'm here to make you learn how to fly. And nine of the turtles say, you got to be out of your mind. And they go in the water and go away. And one stays and says, I want to learn to fly. God was talking about that one. He said it to all of them, but that one heard. He foreknew that one. He was talking about that one. The other 10 heard, all of the 10 heard, but the one that said yes is the one that he's talking about here. He predestinated a certain kind of a person, a certain kind of a heart. You know, that's a certain kind of a make that's inside of a person where you're just faithful already. I mean, all you need to do is hear the gospel and you go, oh, that's what I was waiting to hear. That's what I was waiting to hear. And there are those that are waiting to hear the gospel. And there are those, I don't care if you put a gun in their head, they still couldn't hear it. They might say what you want them to say, but they still couldn't hear it. And there are those that, oh, you got to just start, and their hearts will melt towards the gospel. God pre-knew. And God predestinated that individual. And so these folks are in the world, that have been in the world, that have been foreknown of God, they have been predestinated of God, to receive this good news, this gospel. Whom he predestinated, he also called. That means he invited them. He called them by name. And if you've heard me mention that if you responded to a call of God, he called you by name. He might not have said Bill, but whatever your name is between you and God, he called you and you heard it. Yeah. Something happened on the inside of you, and you got that. Man. I need to go find out about this. I need to pay close. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I need to pay close attention to this. There's something here that I haven't seen anywhere else. God has called today. It's the most mysterious kind of a calling. It's the most mysterious kind of an influence. But I tell you what, it gets a hold of you, and you just follow that call. You just keep following that call. And no matter what happens, you might slip and fall and trip and fumble and do stuff and say things and go places and do things. But in the end, there's still something inside of you that's got you, and it's keep continuing. Why? Because he wants to conform you to the image of his dear son. You say, well, I went back in the bar. Well, that's not going to change what God is doing. It's just going to make you miserable is what it's going to do. Because you'll be, you know, dragging your head around saying, I sure must have failed God. Oh, yeah, how do you do that? How do you fail God? Somebody, how do you fail God? You can't fail God. God is in absolute control of everything. You can't fail God. Folks say, well, I'm going to make a vow to God. Well, the Bible says it's better not to make a vow at all than to make a vow and not keep it. And the nature and the way that we're made, we are made, you ready, to not keep vows. We are made to not to keep New Year's resolutions. It's the biggest trick in the world. I'm not going to smoke again for the rest of my life. I give you 2 weeks. And you're doing it again. I vow to God I'm never going to do another such and such and such. I give you a month. And you're back in it again. And then now you're beating yourself up saying, I failed God. That was Peter's problem. He felt that he failed God when he promised, I will not deny you, though I will die with you. And the first question they asked Peter, he did not even know him, Jesus. He said, I don't know him. I don't know him. But wait a minute, now you wanted him. You cause you're, I don't know him. I don't. And the third time that they said he cursed, whatever that is.
And then Jesus looked at him and he went out and he wept bitterly. Why did he weep? I failed you. Peter didn't fail Jesus because Jesus never asked Peter to die for him. Are y'all hearing me? These vows and things, oh, promise, I promise you, God, that I'm going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to keep it. And you do the best you can, see? But just walk in the Spirit. That's all. And leave that part off because it's the guilt and it's not God is not punishing you. You're punishing you. Are you here or you going home? You say, God is so mad at me. Man, I messed up this time, boy. I'm going to sure get it. Well, I mean, you reap what you sow. And so don't be saying, oh, God is punishing me. You're just reaping what you sow. That's just the way things are. It's called the law of reciprocity. That's what they call it, that. It's that you get what you give. You reap what you sow. It's sort of a natural kind of law, reciprocity. You know, it comes back around, sort of. And then you don't have to be in the church for that to work. Amen. Just be a natural man, and it works. It works like that. And you can get what you give. When I figured that out, I started doing as much good as I could. Amen. What shall we say then to these things? What things? All of the stuff that was said in Romans 7? All of the things that were said in Romans 8 up to this point? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Come on, say that. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen. God spared Abraham's son, but he didn't spare his own son. He spared not his own son. He allowed his son to be sacrificed for us. How will he not with his son freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Good news! The Spirit is making intercession for us, and Christ, at the right hand of God right now, is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I'm going to read that again, and I want you to say no after each one. Y'all will do that? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? A little louder. A little louder. Oh, thank you. Or distress? How about persecution? Let's try famine. What about nakedness? What about peril? How about the sword of a bullet? Even if they kill you, they cannot say, okay, that's enough. Even if they kill you, they cannot separate you from the love of God, y'all. And I want to emphasize that. I want this to be burned into your mind, the nose that we just did. Yeah, there was a purpose behind that. The nose, that's participatory. None of these things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yeah, as sheep for the slaughter. It says no or nay. In all of these things, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We're more than conquerors. A conqueror is one, and you'd appreciate this. Let's say I always use a boxing metaphor that you get two evenly marked contenders, and they get in and they have their little boxing match, And the greatest, the most skilled boxer knocks the other one out. And he's the winner. He's the conqueror. But for us, the picture would be, we're standing in the ring in front of our contender, and all we do is stand there and look. And bam, down he goes. We are more than having to throw hands with him and fight. We're more than that. We just go there because the victory is already run. Thanks be it to God, which giveth us He gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For He goes on and says, I am persuaded, and this is a great persuasion, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, and Ephesians 6 tells us these are demonic powers, principalities and powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why it says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's why it says, there is no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is nothing. Now, you cannot be separated from God's love for you. Can't happen. Not even, it says, when it says any other creature, that's also talking about you, by the way. One of the closest creatures you got is you. And you could be do something and make an error or something. We make errors. I'm not saying you should, but it happens. So God must be upset. We need to stop that mentality. Just repent. Get up and be on with your Christian walk. Just get on with your Christian walk. And quit this, I just failed God. You can't fail God. Why? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Nothing that happened, nothing that's said, death, no life, no angels, no principalities, no things present, no things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Give him a hand. Come on. Hallelujah. Nothing. I hope you believe that because it's true. And you can believe it as a young person. When you get older, it'll probably hit you. I don't know, but it's just such a long time to walk around worried. You don't have to worry. Amen? He's got you in the palm of his hand. You're in the hands of God. Amen? Well, Lord, thank you for this word today. And help us to take it heart and walk and live in it. And we trust and believe you. And the part that we don't trust, help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.